Okay, guys, we're going through the Old Testament. We're up to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We got a chance to start that chapter last time. We'll pick it up there again. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Here we get some great lessons on the blessings for those who come back to the Lord. We get that because 1 and 2 Chronicles were written to minister to the Jews who are returning to the land, you know, after they were coming back to Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And these people are kind of the result of those who are returning to the Lord. So some great lessons of application there about what it's like when we've been in a backslidden state and now we're able to come back to the Lord. And the Lord wants us to know there are blessings waiting for you when you come back. So it's a great set of books to encourage us in those things. We're going to start reading, chapter 21, and starting down at verse 14. I'll apologize for my congestion, whatever you call this. I don't know, allergies just didn't seem to quit this year, and now they're starting to dig in a little bit more with the fall coming up here. So I apologize. It's just the way it goes. All right, so chapter 21, look down to verse 14. Kind of summarizes what's been going on. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. Remember, that plague was there because David had sinned, and the Lord said he was upset with Israel too. He didn't say why, but because of that, he gave David a choice of what you want to pick your punishment here, kind of. So he gave him three things to go with, and this is the one he chose for the Lord to hit them with, this plague. Well, there's 70,000 men died because of that. So verse 15 goes on. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So keep that in mind. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. Then David lifted his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered?" That was the sin that he had done. "I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." So that brought us up to where we got to last time. Like we said, David didn't realize the Lord was upset with Israel too. It wasn't just his sin here the Lord was dealing with. But from David's perspective at that point, he thought it was just him. So we ended last time talking about this a second, you know, that it's amazing the Lord lets us understand anything at all about what he's doing. But David here, he didn't get the whole picture. He just had a small fraction of what was going on, and that's the way it is with us. We sometimes think we've got God figured out. We think we know what's going on, and we really don't, to be honest with you. The Lord is amazing. He's magnificent. He's unbelievable in power and wisdom and might, so we really don't get the whole picture, although sometimes the Lord lets us think we do. Now, verse 18, let's go on here. "Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David," so here's a message from the Lord passed down to Gad here, who is the overseer at this point, the one that God is speaking through as a prophet to David. So he says to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord. And where is he going to do that? On the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, a couple things to consider here. If you're reading through this, it might jar you a little bit to see what's going on. As far as David building an altar, for one, David was not haphazardly doing something here on a whim by building this altar. Remember that once the tabernacle had been completed, Israel was only supposed to bring their sacrifices to the altar at the tabernacle. The Lord was making sure they don't bring any pagan stuff into his worship, so they were only allowed to come to the tabernacle to do these things. Well, David obviously knew that. So David was only going to build this altar at this particular place, at this threshing floor, because the Lord commanded him to do it. It's the only reason, all right? And that's something to understand real quick here. David's not saying, I think we need another altar. You know, we're going to put it right here. No, he only did it because the Lord commanded him. So this is a very important lesson, because a person can only come to God on God's terms, not on their own man-made terms. It bothers you, doesn't it, when you're trying to tell someone about the Lord and they tell you that God and them are buds, you know, but they don't have Jesus anywhere in the mix. He's not anywhere in the story. But Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. And as you know, Jesus said that himself. We didn't make that up, nor did anybody else make that up. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so anyone who thinks they can come to God some other way, they have been deceived, all right? So David's being careful in all that he's doing here. He's not bringing up a new religion. He's not starting anything different. He's simply doing what God told him to do in building this altar at this specific place. So he's not trying to change anything. He wouldn't even have tried to build an altar unless he was being commanded to do this by the Lord. All right, so that's one thing to make sure we get right off the bat here. Now, secondly, the location of this altar is very important too. This threshing floor that belonged to Ornan was a very important spot. And you notice that this is the exact location where the angel of the Lord was standing when the Lord told the angel to stop destroying the place. It's kind of an interesting picture. You've been trying to picture this in your mind. Here's this angel that's hovering above the earth. It says it's between earth and heaven, and it's got its sword out, and the sword is over top of the city of Jerusalem, okay? So this is an interesting picture. This place where the angel stopped here, this was on Mount Moriah, which you recall, that's where Abraham offered Isaac. And it's the same place in the future where Jesus was going to die on the cross for our sins. So isn't it interesting here that David instructed him to build this altar right there? I mean, this was the place where the plague of the sin of Israel was stopped, because the Lord said, told the angel to restrain yourself right there. And this is the same place where the plague of our sin was stopped, when Jesus died there to pay for all of our sins, past, present, and future. What an amazing place here, okay? Now, of course, David, he didn't realize all of this at that moment, and I think the Lord opened his mind a little bit to get some things here as he was going along. When the Lord simply commanded him to make an altar there, though, David was just like, oh, I thank the Lord the angel's not killing anybody right now, and I will build this altar. Yes, I will. I will do that. So for us, though, we see this as a profound place and an amazing moment in time. This event right here is making a major change in Israel. They are going to have the temple built on this location. They don't realize that yet, but the Lord is really doing some stuff right here, okay? And remember, the Lord's telling the Jews returning to the land this information, because it's got some really good lessons for them. Let's go further in verse 19. So David, he went up at the word of Gad, which came from the Lord, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. So David's going to obey the command of the Lord here. Now, David, he gives a great example of obedience here. Now, we're used to this story probably. You've read this probably a number of times, so you're very familiar with it. We read it back in 2 Samuel when it happened, so we've kind of got it almost fresh in our mind to begin with. But think of what David was told to do here. He was told, okay, I want you to build an altar here. That would go against what's going on in David, you know, because he knows the law of the Lord. He knows what God said about the tabernacle. It's like, you don't do that. And God's telling him to do this. So there's a bit of a conflict, I would think, going on inside of him. But the picture of obedience, he may not understand why the Lord is telling him to build an altar right here, but he's obeying the Lord anyway. I know we see this in a number of places. There are times the Lord tells us and leads us to do things that don't make sense to us. We might think, well, Lord, are you really telling me to do that? Because that just doesn't seem to make sense. And if this don't work out, I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm going to look bad. So you have those thoughts, you know. But a lot of times the Lord lays in our heart to do something, a lot of times for someone, to speak to someone, to say something to them, to give them something, maybe give a Bible or a tract or something. And we might think, well, Lord, are you sure this is a good time? And the Lord's like, just do what I'm telling you. So David's a great example here. Like I say, we might almost read past it, but he's doing something that really goes against what he's been believing for a long time, okay? So verse 20 goes on. Now Ornan turned, and he saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. Now, if you can picture this in your mind, this is such a strange picture. This man, Ornan, and his four sons apparently were all working that day, you know, getting some food for the family, working on this stuff. And apparently, they all saw the angel of the Lord. That's why his sons were hiding, because they're scared, and rightly so. This is a scary angel. But Ornan, he turns, and he sees this powerful angel, and then he turns back around and continues working. And to me, this is a really funny picture. It's like, who is this guy, you know? He's kind of an unknown person, but a scary angel doesn't seem to bother him. I'm just going to go back to work. Isn't that an amazing picture? And think about the bigger picture here. Judgment is happening all around Israel, and it's coming right up to Ornan's doorstep. A great number of people have just died as a direct result of divine judgment. But Ornan just keeps on working as though there were nothing going on. Wow, this is amazing. And you know, when we're in a tough situation where things are very stressful, it's probably best to just continue doing what you know needs to be done. You know, it's just trust the Lord to take care of things. I think that's part of what's going on here. There's no sense in fretting and getting upset, because that's not going to change the situation or help it at all, right? Just keep doing what you know to do and continue to trust the Lord. Ornan might have been thinking, if he's doing the guy thing here, well, this angel might be here to take my life, but I'm not powerful enough to stop it, so there's no sense in fighting, right? And there's no sense in trying to hide, because I'm pretty sure this angel can find me if he wants to. So if I just keep working, then at least I might be able to leave a little food to help out my family if something does happen to me. Now, I'm not sure if that's what he was thinking, but his calmness is very interesting. You know, I hope we get to meet this guy and ask him, what was going on through your mind at that point, you know? Because he doesn't seem to be fazed by this big, scary angel here. So verse 20 goes on. So David came to Ornan. Now this adds to the picture. Keep this little movie going in your head. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David. And he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. So after seeing a powerful angel, now Ornan sees the king. I mean, what an amazing day for this guy. And Ornan didn't stop working when the angel showed up, but when King David showed up, then he stopped working. And he went out and he honored David by bowing before him. This is a really strange looking picture. You know, you wonder, what's really going on here, right? So verse 22. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor. And here's the reason, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, and here's what's going on too, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. So David, he makes an honest offer for this place. He's not attempting to take advantage of the situation at all right? Kind of like, he's not doing like some of these religious shysters you see on TV today. They would have played this to the hilt, you know, using fear and an extreme sense of urgency to steal this land for themselves. But David doesn't do any of that. He demands to pay full price for it, and he only explains the urgency of the situation to let Ornan know what's going on and why David needs this threshing floor. He's the king. He could say, hey, buddy, I'm taking this right now. Get off the land. He doesn't do that. He even gives the guy an explanation. What a beautiful heart of David. Boy, cares about people. Isn't that something? And this is the way, you know, as we see him do business here, this is the way the Christians need to be doing business. We need to be honest and fair following David's example. We should never undercut someone or try to take advantage of a situation. I say that because I know ministries that try to get a deal because they're a ministry. That leaves such a bad taste in the mouth of the world. We need to deal honestly, especially with businesses, you know? And by the way, if I ever end up taking a deal by using this ministry, trying to get a deal on somebody, I expect you and I hope you would come to my face and rebuke me, okay? Because I never want to bring shame to the Lord by doing something so foolish. But there are a lot of places that do that, and it should bother us. It really should, because the church has a horrible reputation in our country because of that. Some places won't even do business with the church because they said churches don't pay their bills. They're looking for a deal. We don't live off of deals. We've got to live off of paying the bills. So anyway, David gives a great example here. But verse 23, but Ornan said to David, now David's just said, I'm going to pay full price for this. He said, take it to yourself. He said, you don't have to pay for this. He says, let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, he said, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, those are the tools he's using here, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. What an amazing, generous gift here that Ornan made. And he wasn't going to just give David the threshing floor. He was also going to give David everything he needed to make a sacrifice here, sacrifices, I should say, to the Lord. And when Ornan said that he gave it all, he probably wasn't exaggerating. He's probably offering everything that he had. I mean, he had used to provide these things, these tools and that for his own family. So he's given up major stuff here for no cost to David. So he appears to either be trusting David to take care of him because he knows David's a good king, or he's trusting the Lord to work things out for him. But either way, it was extremely nice of Ornan to offer all these things to David, and I'm sure the Lord's going to bless him for a heart like that, you know? Verse 24 goes on, then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price. Don't give me any deal here. I'm going to pay what it's worth. There's no reason for you to lose on this deal. I will pay for the full price, and here's the reason. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. If David would have accepted Ornan's offer, then it would not have been David's sacrifice. It would have been Ornan's sacrifice, okay? And I can't resist sharing some of the quotes that people have said about this event in David's life, because they're really good quotes on this one. Number one, they said, David didn't look for the cheapest way possible to please God. Now, I don't know if you've heard stories I've heard, but there was a guy that worked at a church one time, and he said, you know, somebody called up and said, hey, I got a sofa I'd like to donate to the youth group there. And when they brought it, it was worse than the other junk sofas they had already, because everybody was throwing their junk to the church there, you know? It's like, wow, come on, man. What are you doing? This is for the Lord's work, and you're going to dump your leftover stuff you don't want, don't know how to get rid of? So David, he did not look for the cheapest way possible to please God. Secondly, somebody said this, he who has a religion that cost him nothing has a religion that is worth nothing. Now, that's an old saying, but that's something to chew on as well. Here's another one. Where there is true, strong love to Jesus, it will cost us something. And you think about love, we love someone, it does cost us. We do things, we sacrifice sometimes for the people we love, right? So, yeah, if we really love the Lord, it's going to cost us somewhere, right? And the fourth one, this is one of my favorites, although it's the simplest, but I think it's the most profound statement. It's one of those things I thought, man, I wish I had come up with that one, but I can't say that. I'm quoting it, okay? So don't quote me on this one. A sacrifice must be a sacrifice. I mean, think about, when I read that, I thought, oh man, that was good. But if you're going to call it a sacrifice, it better be a sacrifice, right? Yeah. Now, what a message this says to the Jews who are returning to a land, to the land. And what a message to believers throughout time. If you want to be a true follower of the Lord, then you need to be ready to sacrifice. It has got to cost you something. And I'm not talking about your money. Forget your money. The Lord wants your entire life, okay? I want you to look at this. Good reminder of this in Romans 12. I know it's a very familiar verse, but the Lord takes us back here every so often because we need to hear it again if we haven't read it lately. Romans 12, in verse 1. If somebody ever says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Read Romans 12, 1, okay? Help them out here. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, what? Your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And you'll notice here, this is not a command. He said, I beseech you. That means I'm urging you to do this, okay? And to present your bodies here means that you're going to give God everything about you. It's not just a physical body, say, Lord, I take this body. It's meaning in the language here, I'm giving you everything about me. I'm giving it all to you, all right? And how can the Lord ask us for something like that? It's because he has a desire to have a love relationship with us, all right? He even describes it like a marriage relationship in Ephesians 5. So when you think about a marriage relationship, how much of a commitment are you making when you get into that, right? Is it a part-time commitment? Yeah. Is it a partial commitment? No. Your new spouse-to-be here is expecting a full commitment of love, a till death do us part type of commitment, right? So why should we think that the Lord would want any less of a love commitment from us? So true followers are willing to commit their entire life to the Lord that they love, the Lord that saved them for all eternity. We don't have much to give back, folks. We got a few days on this planet. It's really not much in the big scheme of things. It really isn't. Let's go on to verse 25. David's got a profound message in that verse we just saw. So verse 25. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the price. Now, the weight, the amount that David paid him here was 240 ounces of gold. So that was a large amount of money. Now, if you look at 2 Samuel 24, if you remember the story there, it says that David paid him only 20 ounces of silver, okay, which is a much smaller amount. So to explain this, in 2 Samuel, David was paying the smaller amount for the threshing floor itself. But here in 1 Chronicles, it records the amount that David paid for the entire piece of land that the threshing floor was on. So there's no discrepancy here, okay? If someone tries to say, what about this? There's different prices. Well, let's think this way through. The threshing floor didn't cost as much as the entire area. So David's probably paying here for the whole area of Mount Moriah, okay? Verse 26 goes on. And David built there an altar to the Lord, just like he was told, and he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. Okay? So here's the process of coming back to the Lord. And David knew this. Number one, the burnt offering. This was an offering for sin and for full commitment to the Lord, holding back nothing. The entire animal was burned before the Lord on the altar, demonstrating that the person bringing the offering wasn't holding anything back. That's why the entire animal was burnt up. So it was a full commitment offering. We come back to the Lord, we don't come back halfway. Say, Lord, today I think I'll get along with you, but maybe not tomorrow. Oh, don't play that game. You better come back to the Lord all the way. The second step of this is the peace offering. This offering was meant to enjoy the fellowship with the Lord. Okay? So it's a beautiful picture here of coming back to the Lord. So here, the Lord showed with a visible sign from heaven that he accepted David's sacrifice. Had the fire come down on the altar of the burnt offering. So boom, it was accepted. Okay? And notice the really cool way that it says it in this passage, if you caught that. David called, and the Lord answered from heaven. So know that if you call the Lord with a humble and sincere heart, he hears and he will answer. So I thought the way we deal with our phones today, it's nice to know when you call somebody, they pick up. Well, here David, it says he called, and the Lord answered from heaven. Direct line. Isn't that amazing? So we also have this process in the New Testament. Again, a very familiar passage. 1 John 1:9, if you want to look there, you can. I'll grab it and read it to you also. It's a very familiar passage, I know. But notice the process here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see that if we do our part, we confess, then he'll do his part. He will forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. So for us, the sacrifice is already made by Jesus on the cross. So all we need to do is humble ourselves and honestly confess to the Lord, because the sacrificial price has already been paid. You can't get much easier than that. Okay, so don't go carrying around a baggage of sin and guilt. Go to the Lord and get free and come back, you know, and go through those burnt offering, peace offering, sacrifices by confession. And we get this automatic fellowship restored with the Lord. It's beautiful. You know, and we don't need the fire to come down from heaven either. I mean, it's a cool picture here to see it in the Old Testament, but we walk by faith in God's word. You know, that if he said he will forgive and cleanse us, then we trust that is true. We're walking by faith on that one. Now, back in our passage, 1 Chronicles 21, down to verse 27. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. Man, I'll tell you what, I bet David sure breathed a sigh of relief when he saw that happen. See, David knew as a soldier that as long as that sword was out of its sheath, there was a big possibility for bloodshed. So what a relief to see this happen. And it appears, you know, here David had, he was led him into further sacrifice in gratitude after seeing this. And like, wow, thank you, Lord. Take a look at verse 28, what he does here. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. So now he's got more sacrifices coming in gratitude, like, oh, thank you, Lord. So verse 29, for the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. Remember, there was a different location where these things were at. But David, notice here, he could not go before it to inquire of God. He couldn't go to Gibeon. Well, wait a minute, what would stop him? Look what he says here. For he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So David was so grateful that the Lord accepted his sacrifice at the threshing floor, because he knew, you know, the correct place to go is at the tabernacle, which is at Gibeon. But here's David shaking in his boots at the thought of going there right now to sacrifice to the Lord because of that scary angel of the Lord that he saw. Now, if you think about this for a minute, okay, here's David, who's faced a giant man, Goliath, head on, face to face, when he was just a teenager. And he also dodged spears from King Saul when he was in the same room with him, all right? Now, we're not used to seeing David afraid of anything, but the sight of this angel scared him really bad. So how ferocious did that angel look with its sword drawn, having just finished killing 70,000 Israeli men? Yeah, David is like in total awe because he knows 70,000, what would it take to do that? So he's looking at the savior that just did that, you know, and he still got the sword out at that one moment. So it's like, whew. Yeah, so David's scared. This is a powerful reminder to us that you don't mess with the Lord. I mean, something scares a guy like King David. Whoa, you better pay attention to this. Some people think that they can play games with God, but the Lord is no joke. Don't even think about going there. Let's jump into verse chapter 22, verse 1, because it's tied into this picture here, what's going on. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God." As he's looking at this place, he just built this altar, he's seen everything going on here. "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." David had it in his heart. He really wanted to build that temple. He knew he couldn't, but now the light's coming on. This is where it's supposed to be. When the Lord told me to build an altar, I think I'm getting it. Now I see why the Lord's putting an altar here. He doesn't know about Jesus and everything coming in the future, but he's getting enough of the light here to figure out this, okay? So this thought, it comes right on the end of chapter 21, and it solidifies what David was thinking about the Lord graciously accepting his sacrifice at the threshing floor of Ornan here. He declares this is where the temple is going to be built. You know, he decided that this place where the Lord showed mercy to him and all Israel would be the perfect place to build the temple. And I think David was realizing it because the Lord somehow let him know this, you know. Now, we've got the value of hindsight. We can see the beauty and the perfection of this being the best possible place. You know, as a matter of fact, the Lord kind of left clues way back when he had Abraham take Isaac, his only son, to the same location. Because the act of Abraham willing to sacrifice his only son, and with the Lord providing himself a ram as a substitutionary sacrifice there, was an unbelievably accurate picture of God the Father giving his only begotten son to be a substitutionary sacrifice for us. So the Lord was kind of, I think, leaving hints here. And I don't know what happened with David, but all of a sudden it was coming together for him. So we know the end of the story. We got the value of all this, that Jesus was going to be the sacrifice who would die on this very place. The amazing and accurate perfection of the Lord's word. It's just amazing when you stop and meditate on this. Now, let's not also miss this really big lesson here either. David's sin of numbering Israel caused this event to happen here. If you remember the beginning, chapter 21, the Lord even said Satan was the one that moved him. So here's Satan thinking he's going to pull a stunt, okay? What's the Lord doing? He's turning this whole thing around for something major down the road. Woo, this is something to see. So David's sin is what kind of started the ball rolling with this one. And his sin with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband, those sins led to the birth of Solomon. Solomon's going to be the one the Lord's going to use to build the temple. So here's the Lord using a number of huge sins and turning them around to make a giant blessing by providing a place for the temple, which was going to be a place of restoration for the sinner and a place of worship for those who have had their sins atoned for by the blood of the sacrifice. This is something when you stop and chew on this one, okay? Only the Lord God of Israel could turn the failure of sin around to be a blessing for 1,000 generations. Only the Lord could do that. So that lesson should be a great encouragement for the returning Jews and for any of those people who are coming back to the Lord after being in a backslidden state. The Lord works all things together for good, right? To those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose. Now, verse 2 goes on here. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut huge stones to build the house of God. Now that David knows the location for the temple, he's chomping at the bit for this thing to be built. He's not the one the Lord has chosen to build the temple, and he knows that. But since David can't build it himself, he does the next best thing. He's going to prepare as much building materials and workers that are needed to accomplish the building of the temple. So here he chooses the laborers for the stones. These are some of the slaves from the cities and nations that he's conquered. He knows these guys are skilled, they can do this, so he puts them in this job. Verse 3, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors and of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. So here he's gathered the iron, the bronze, the cedar trees in abundance, it says. That means about more than you could count, okay? That's how much he's stored up here. Like somebody said, David had an abundance of money, and he was a powerful man. But none of that mattered to him. He didn't even care if his name was put in this temple. He didn't care. He wanted the temple done. There's only one thing that mattered to David. I want you to see this in Psalm 27. Again, I'm sure you know this, and you've probably gone here a number of times, but Psalm 27 and verse 4. And I tell you what, if we get this, what a simple life, a life free from stress and pain and worry as much as possible in this world that's fallen. But look what David said in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord. One thing, okay? It's not the riches. It isn't the fame. It isn't the power. There's one thing he desired of the Lord. That I will seek, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why do you want to do that, David? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's the only thing that mattered to David. Wow. He wanted to enjoy his relationship with the Lord, and he wanted to make this possible for as many people as would come to the temple. He wanted it to be the very best place so people could come and enjoy the beauty of the Lord. That's it. If you've been wondering how to simplify your life, there's the answer. Forget all the stuff of this world. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated, the right hand of the Father. That will simplify your life. That will help you be stress-free. It's amazing, okay? Verse 5 goes on back in our passage in Chronicles here. I can't believe I hit my place here. Okay, so 1 Chronicles 22 we're at. Verse 5. Now David said to Solomon, okay, he's gathered all his stuff. Solomon, my son, is young. No, he didn't say it, I'm sorry, to Solomon. He's talking about Solomon. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. That's his standard. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death here. So this explains why David made so many preparations. He was concerned that Solomon, he's not experienced enough to pull this off, not to make it as amazingly excellent and magnificent as it needs to be. So verse 6, then he called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, not to my name. It's to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood, you have made great wars, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth, in my sight. So verse tells us why David could not build it. Verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. David's telling Solomon all this stuff. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. So the Lord gave David victories, but he gave Solomon rest and peace. Now, the Lord wanted his temple to be associated with peace, not war. That's why David could not build it. Verse 10, he shall build a house for my name. Solomon's going to do this. And it's for the Lord, for his name. He shall be my son. I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. There's a promise of the messianic line through that. But David's relating what the Lord told him. He's letting Solomon know that he's been chosen by the Lord to build this temple for the name of the Lord. Okay, later it became known as Solomon's temple, but it had the Lord's name on this place, okay? Verse 11, now my son, may the Lord be with you. May you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. So he lets him know again, these words were directly from the Lord to you. Verse 12, only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. So David is stressing this to him that obedience to the Lord is of utmost importance. Can't get away from that. Verse 12, verse 13, then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. That's the law. So he's letting him know here, prosperity comes by obedience, okay? And look at these words. These are good. Be strong, number one. Be of good courage, number two. Do not fear. Don't worry about none of this stuff. Nor be dismayed. It means do not allow yourself to become discouraged. Man, great words to Solomon. Great words to the returning Jews. Great words to us, okay? Verse 14, indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord. Notice this, 100,000 talents of gold, 1 million talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. If you want to add more, go right ahead. But this is kind of the minimum here. Now the gold, this is over 3,700 tons of gold. For the silver, 37,000 tons of silver. And then there's bronze and iron that cannot be counted. Somebody said, boy, how'd you like to start a building program with that? You know? Yeah. So verse 15, moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen, stone cutters, all types of skillful men for every kind of work, of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there's no limit. And this is where he's got to pay attention. Arise, okay, and begin working, and the Lord will be with you. So it's kind of like, you need to get up now, Solomon. You need to get started. It almost sounds like, okay, all the preparations are made, so what are you waiting for? And so David also knew that even with all these preparations, Solomon needed the presence of the Lord to accomplish this. So he's telling him, the Lord be with you. May the Lord be with you. He keeps telling him that. Verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord, before his people. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built. For your name? No. For the name of the Lord. It's supposed to be on him. Now, this is David's charge to all of Israel. They're responsible to help get this work done. The danger with a period of rest like they were going through when Solomon was in, don't have to worry about war, don't got to look over your shoulder. The danger of that is having a thought, well, now I finally got time to take care of all the stuff that I want to. You know, and we have to go on our own thinking so we don't fall for this. The time of peace is not a time to kick back and just waste time for selfishness. The time of peace is to do something great for the Lord, okay? Somebody said that. I thought it was right on target. I find it's easy to become complacent, you know? But we need to remember that the spiritual battle is always raging somewhere. It may not be in our doorstep at the moment, but we need to stay sharp. The Lord says, be sober. So don't get lulled to sleep. We're to stay on our knees and keep our eyes on the Lord. There's a couple things I want you to see as we close here. But here in verse 19, again, it says, arise, and it says, build the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So you're supposed to be working on this temple that the Lord has here, okay? Build that sanctuary that the Lord has. Now, we're supposed to do the same thing, folks. We're supposed to arise, and we're supposed to build the sanctuary of the Lord. Well, what is that? Are we supposed to run over to Israel and start building? No. I'll remind you of this, 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, let me find the right verse here, 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from the Lord, and you are not your own? So we're to be building that sanctuary of the Lord. And one more verse I'm going to give you with that. It's in Jude chapter 1. Sorry, two more verses on that one, but they're coming from Jude chapter 1, verse 20, 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we're to do the same thing. We're to arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord. Continue to grow in the Lord. We do that by staying in His Word, being filled with the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, keeping our eyes on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the amazing lessons You show us. Lord, I pray that our hearts were open to receive these truths from You today. If there's anybody, Lord, who's watching, listening, who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, today, Lord, make it clear to them that Jesus wants to know them personally, that He died on the cross to pay for all of their sins so they could have an open relationship with You, Father, and that You raised Jesus from the dead to prove You accepted His sacrifice. Lord, help them today to humble themselves and cry out to Jesus, Lord, because they need Him desperately. Thank You, Lord, for all who are here. Help us to trust You and give You our life, Lord, and follow You all the way. We thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.